Good morning. Sorry, I don't have a notebook big enough, so I used an Amazon box.
Ordered that this morning?
No, not this morning. If you'll turn in your Bible to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. Not texting, just looking at the time. I believe everybody has their spot. We'll go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We can be in this place this morning. We pray you'd be glorified in it. Many people here traveled during the past few days, and Lord, maybe a little tired. I pray that they would be interested. I would be interesting, but your word, of course, would give the increase. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to look in chapter 23 of Leviticus at the seven feasts that God ordained for the Israelis, the Israelites, the Hebrews. We're going to look out of our Bible, as we always do, going over the Lord's Word. We don't get our source information from the news on the left or the right, which always changes. The definitions they have are always changing. But we have a Bible from a God who changeth not. Has anyone here ever heard the idea that nobody believed that a King James Bible was the Word of God before 1950 or 1930? Anybody? Only one person. Oh. This is a quote here I have. I must conclude we have the substance of the Word of God as truly in a translation as in the Hebrew Bible, that every real Christian who now devoutly ponders on his English Bible has before his eyes the oracles of God and no less hears his voice than if he could read the Hebrew and understand it as well as Isaiah himself. These things being permitted prove that the great end for which all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is fully attainable in every translation. You don't learn that in seminary. No less than by the knowledge of the original, and that both learned and unlearned equally need the Spirit of truth, without which neither the original nor a virgin will do this soul good. And that quote was from 1780, long before the two people, they said, invented this idea up. Well, many people have gotten saved and started to dive into the Bible and read it through Genesis and Exodus and read about all the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, and then they get bogged down in Leviticus. I wouldn't use the word boring to describe it. If God wrote this book, then there must be some significance in it. If I don't understand the significance, then maybe I need to put my phone down and study some more.
Amen.
This is rather unfamiliar terrain for most saved people, not to be critical. I don't remember ever hearing anything on this growing up, and I grew up in church. That's no offense to any preacher. At surface level, Leviticus may seem strange and uninviting. What relevance do these ceremonial things have in the AI generation in 2025? Why is there so much detail given on things that seem rather unimportant or immaterial in our age? God gives two chapters just on leprous spots. He gave five words on how he made the universe. He made the stars also. I mean, I would be inclined to say, Lord, could you have given us two chapters on that and talk about Saturn and the rings? That wasn't important. That's what he chose to do. The laws, and especially the Levitical expectations, come across as mysterious and arcane to those unfamiliar with the work of Christ and his types and shadows intricately woven into the tapestry of the Bible. So as always, we look to Jesus, where Christ is in our passage, as we endeavor to view the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. In this view, the Scriptures really come to life. This is especially true today in what we're going to look at, as the seven feasts will pull back some of the curtain of Christ's sacrifice and the events that transpire in time to come. Sorry, it's a long introduction. We have a lot that we have to not assume. Okay, here we are. our calendar is a solar calendar, right, of 365.2422 days. Everybody knows that. And we require a leap day. The Jews use a lunisolar calendar, which means it combines monthly lunar cycles with the solar year. So every so often they have a leap month. That's interesting. I wonder if the kids ask if they can get out of school for the leap month. Not surprisingly, they do not officially use the Gregorian calendar for religious purposes, but the Hebrew one, which means the first month, Nisan, in the Bible corresponds to March and April and not to January. Then they have their Jewish New Year, which we'll look at later if time allows, if we get that far, and that is later in the fall. So we have to keep in mind when God says the first month, he did not have in mind people sitting in an air-conditioned building in Florida 3,000-some years afterwards. So we're going to look at our seven feasts. The four spring feasts are Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. The autumn feasts are Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, you've probably heard of, and the Tabernacles. There's about 4 months between the last of the spring feast and the first of the autumn feast. Of course, we're going to deal with all seven. No fasts were enjoined upon the Hebrews, even though that's a good idea to fast, even if you're Baptist. They were supposed to rejoice in all that the Lord had done in a feast. And later they would add other things such as Purim and Hanukkah, but we don't have time to talk about those. If you look in your text, Leviticus chapter 23, the Bible says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein as the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Word convocation meaning like an assembly of some kind. Verse number 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. We use the word holiday, don't we, in contemporary English. Most of the holidays don't, to me, seem very holy. Did anyone else notice that? Oh, maybe holy in the sense of it's consecrated, but it's not consecrated to this. It's consecrated to this. Americans have no equal in squeezing money out of people. All the best and brightest minds all over that map came to this country. All the sharpest of the entrepreneurs, the people with pluck, and they're excellent at squeezing money out of people for every conceivable reason. We're not preaching against capitalism, we're just making a point. So we're going to talk here about the Passover. Come down to verse number 5. And the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. If you'll look in the Bible at Exodus chapter 12, hold your place there. Exodus chapter 12. Now again, we have to go through seven feasts, and we could spend easily several hours on each of these. So if we just omit some of the parts you wanted us to bring out, I'm sorry, we just don't really have sufficient time. We're supposed to do an overview. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, Bible says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods, little g, of Egypt. You know, those bird-headed gods and such things. And I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. If I was a good singer, I would sing it, and that would make a great point. But I don't want the lesson to be memorable for that reason. That's where that song comes from. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So the Passover is on the 14th day of the first month. The word Passover was coined by William Tyndale when he wasn't fleeing for his life. He was learning Hebrew on the run. So well that he even coined words in the English language. That's pretty good. I've heard of many people tried to learn Hebrew without being persecuted, they did not succeed. So we'll recall that in Egypt, the Hebrews were said to be delivered out of the iron furnace of bondage. And what were they expected to do? They were given advanced warning that they needed a blood sacrifice of an innocent lamb. Each family was to take a lamb and use its blood to adorn their doorposts. So the animal rights people didn't really have a big following back then. When the angel passed by, each house was passed over. If they were warned, then they had no one but themselves to blame. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn in a lot of places. Verse number 7, the Bible says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They needed a perfect lamb. Jesus was the perfect lamb, without spot, without blemish. Do we have any blemishes? Only 3 people have blemishes. Wow, this is a good audience. We are supposed to do right all the time, not do wrong, and complete all these actions with a good attitude and without being prideful. How are we doing? The scripture says the thought of foolishness is sin. Anyone here have a foolish thought this week? Imagine if God sent an angel today to stand in the aisle. Angel pulls out a giant scroll, points to one of our, I don't know who we'll pick on, one of our brothers and says, "I'm going to read out loud all the thoughts you have this week." "Oh, no, that's okay. Oh, no, but I really want to," because you go around telling everybody how spiritual your family is. "Oh, but wait, you don't understand." I don't think anybody here would want the angel to read that out loud. Do we have a consensus on that? Sometimes thoughts come in your head. I don't know that slightest idea where they come from. I have nightmares of people like trying to stab me and push me off of rails. I don't know where that came from. I watched violent movies when I was little. I'm not glad about that, but I have not the slightest idea where things come from. We need to go to the Bible and push that stuff out. That's why we preach like crazy to our young people, not to listen to bad music and not to watch that stuff, because it's burned into your brain. We preach that over and over and over and over, and we'll continue to do so. Because if it's never there, it can't surface. Now, you can still, if you grew up, you know, in the most ideal situation, you can still have all kinds of bad thoughts, but you don't need to make a bad situation worse. But at any rate, we have many, 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 many blemishes, even after being saved. Christ was in all points tempted, yet without sin. In him is no sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Who are these people claiming that in the flesh they no longer sin? What if we ask their spouse, "Did your spouse sin?" What if we ask their mom? Would we get the answer that they have? No. So Christ is our Passover, and he is a complete fulfillment of this idea. Now, how somebody who is in Israel right now, it's just amazing when you go through these feasts, like how can they not see the Lord Jesus Christ in these things? Let's look at the second one. If you can come back to our text, we have 7 to do, and we already spent 15 minutes on one, not looking promising. Verse number 6, the Bible says, "On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. The first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the 7th day is in holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein." If I could have one of the ushers come up here. The absolute worst thing you can do when you're teaching in any capacity is hand out a worksheet, because then everybody's going to stop listening to you. They're going to tune out and they're going to start looking at this worksheet. So I'm sabotaging my own lesson on purpose. I hope I have enough. I was not a math major. Actually, that doesn't look like enough, does it? Well, maybe he can break those and they'll turn into more. No. Oh, we love Brother Jeremy, but I don't think he's able to do that. So I have on here the seven Jewish feasts, and I pass this out particularly so you can see how they are aligned up, and especially with the calendar. You'll notice on the top of your paper, I'm sorry you can't see this in the back, you'll just have to pretend. The very first one in the month of Nisan, not Nisan the car, but the month Nisan, is the 14th. The 15th starts unleavened bread, and we'll stop there. So on our Feast of Unleavened Bread, and like I said, now everyone's going to look at that paper and they're not going to pay attention. But I know. Look, if you would, I'm going to still have you turn to Scripture so you can't wiggle out so easily. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you're unleavened. So they would have this ceremony, and the leader of the Seder will bring out a linen bag containing three pieces of matzah. You may have heard of matzah bread. You guys heard of that? Flat unleavened bread that has stripes and has been pierced. The second or middle piece of the three is removed from the bag and broken. We believe in the Trinity, right? Yeah. Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, who was broken for me? How can they not see this? Half of the matzah is then wrapped in a linen cloth and is hidden somewhere in the house. This part is known as the afikomen. You'll have to ask Brother Jake how to pronounce that. I'm not sure.
Afikomen.
And it remains, thank you, brother, remains hidden until a later part of the ceremony where children are asked to search for it. The one that finds it is rewarded with a gift, and the hafkomen is then broken into many pieces and eaten by all that are at the service. Wow. Wasn't Christ broken for us? Doesn't he offer himself to whomsoever will? Now, do I actually have to eat a piece of bread that was from Walmart that magically turns into God's body? No. Does wine from the liquor store turn into Christ's blood? Of course, none of us believe that. And that may sound condescending to some of you who are visiting, but if that sounds ridiculous, I didn't invent that. That's something that another church in town does. I'm just telling you what they do. And if the priest was here, he would get mad and say something not very pleasant to me, but would he deny that? No. They say these things, and they are allegedly turning that sacrifice into the body and blood of Christ. But he was already sacrificed once. What are you adding to that?
Right.
Yeah. Let's look at our third. Some of you are actually still paying attention. That's great. Third. Now, the difference between here and public school is in public school, we make kids go to school who don't want to be there. As far as I know, please don't raise your hand. Most of you wanted to be here today. Maybe there's a few of you that were dragged here, but I won't say who I think they are out loud. No, I don't. I think we have pretty close to a full consensus that everybody wants to be here. Third one, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. You shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears to the self same day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation and all your dwellings. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, if you're just reading through Leviticus without any thought for the New Testament, this is not going to really grip you. Unless you, I don't know, maybe you have a Jewish relative or you knew someone in school. It's probably not going to make a lot of sense. However, when we read the New Testament and then look back at the Old Testament, it makes all kinds of sense. and we dig out and mine out things, and what I'm going over is just scratching the surface. There's plenty more that could be said. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." Israel has not always been a bustling center of urban technology long before cell phones and 60-foot skyscrapers. Israel was a largely agrarian society that depended on the land and critically needed crops to grow in their season. Upon receiving the first fruits, some of the fruit of their labor was offered up with leaven to the Lord. This passage says that Christ is the first fruits. He was the first to resurrect himself from the grave. There were other people that came back to life, like in the Old Testament, but then they died again. But Christ is never to die again. So to quickly recap, the Passover lambs were sacrificed on the 14th of Nisan. This is the day Jesus died. The Feast of Unleavened Bread started the started the next day on the 15th. This was when Jesus was buried. The day after the Sabbath was the Feast of the First Fruits. This was the 17th Nisan. All right, let's see here. There's some interesting parallels on when, like in Esther, about the 13th day of Nisan, and then she proclaims a three-day fast for the 14th, 15th, and 16th. And on the 17th day, she goes in and says, "If I perish, I perish." Picture of being willing to die and being brought back up. There's all kinds of great stuff, but we have to try to go through it. It's already five till. On the 17th of Nisan, the tables were turned on the enemy Haman, and instead of the Jews being destroyed, his own life was taken. Again, a picture of life out of death. Much of this material I've tried to condense from other people. That would be interesting to talk about where the palace was in the Book of Esther and the nation of Iran today in Persia. That'd be very interesting, but we don't have time to talk about that. The first fruits was a barley. Barley is easily crushed and bows in the wind, but wheat resists the wind. Interesting. Look at your next one in Leviticus, coming back to verse number 15. The Bible says, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete." I want to also make a point. If you look here on the very top of this paper, it says 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th, and that 17th of first fruits coincides with Christ's resurrection. That was not on accident. That was deliberate. So these apostles, when they were experiencing these things, I don't know when the lights went on. They had the eureka moment. They're like, wow, he's fulfilling everything we've been doing since we were little. All of this has been pointing towards him the whole time. And how everyone in Jerusalem didn't get saved is just, to me, incredible. We've gotten saved, and I've never even been to Jerusalem. I'm a Gentile dog that eats crumbs under the table. I'm okay with that. Better to be under the master's table than out there anywhere.
Amen. Yeah.
But how you cannot see it is amazing. It's amazing. So let's see. Verse 15 and 16, "Even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall you number 50 days. You shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." Oh, and by the way, I didn't write or draw this. I don't have good handwriting, and I can't draw, and I can't design things like that. So it's shamelessly stolen off the internet. But I'm giving credit to the person, so I'm a thief, but I'm repenting of my actions. If there's any kids in here, please don't steal. I'm not advocating that. Come, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. You may have a Pentecostal friend. I have a few I would call friends. I hope that would be a bilateral word. We don't agree on a lot of things, but look, if you would, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. When they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. If you read your history books in school, they imply that everybody before the last 100 or 200 years really wasn't all that bright, and now man is really, really smart. These people were able to get to Jerusalem from every nation under heaven 2,000 years ago. They weren't saying ooga booga and hitting people with clubs. They had great technology. They were able to sail. Solomon, 1,000 years before this, sailed all over the world and got peacocks, and they still argue about where he went. Sri Lanka, India, I'm not sure. South Africa, maybe he went to South America, I'm not really sure. But his trip took 3 years, so presumably he could have sailed all over the world. Sorry, that's off track a little bit. So according to the Jewish tradition, Moses received the law on the day of Pentecost. According to the New Testament, the church received the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In the first Pentecost for Israel, there were signs, wonders in the presence of God at the foot of Mount Sinai. God gave his law, 3,000 people died. At the first Pentecost for the church, there were signs, wonders in the presence of God. God gave his Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people were saved.
Amen.
That's a blessing. All right, let's come back to our text. Someone keeps moving that clock. I think Chris has an app on his phone. He just... It's like when you go to the rescue... Anyone gone to the rescue mission and preached? That chapel they have? They hold up a sign in the back and it'll say 15 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes. Like, I barely got started and the guy was doing 15 minutes, 10 minutes. He doesn't like my... I don't know, he doesn't like my accent, I guess. I'm not sure. Does that happen to everyone, Brother Mike? Or just me? Just me. See, I told you the thought of foolishness is sin, and now I'm going to like have in my heart to resent that guy a little bit. And I'm supposed to be teaching the Bible, and I can't even teach the Bible without getting my mind off track. Like, how's that guy giving me fewer minutes? You don't really have a whole lot of time there to begin with. Maybe 30, 35-ish minutes, 30 minutes. He thinks 35 minutes is long. That is really funny. Come down, if you would, to verse number 23 back in our text of chapter 23 of Leviticus. I have several different study Bibles. They have different charts. I don't have one Bible that has all the best charts and all the best maps. Afterwards, if you have any recommendations, I'd be glad to hear them. But it's really cool if you would have, you know, charts like this in the back, or maybe a chart like this. I had one study Bible in Leviticus. It has a chart, but it doesn't bring out all the types of Christ, so it was a little bit disappointing. I know the person who wrote that study Bible was like, well, you make one better. It's a lot of work. But if anybody wants to make one, I'd be obliged. I would be glad to buy one from you. Let's see, verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Come, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Where is the idea of a trumpet most significant for us in the New Testament? In the rapture, right? Yep. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Thankfully, we have hope. What about inflation? We have hope. What about wars? We have hope. What about gas prices? We have hope. What about the future of our nation, which doesn't look bright and sunny? We have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall go through the tribulation. Oh, wait, that doesn't say that. Why are people teaching that? Brother James said they don't go through 3 days without power during the hurricane they're going to go through 3.5 years. I can't even say that without laughing. You can't go without ice and coffee for 3.5 days and you're going to last through the tribulation. You need a stand-up channel on Comedy Central. I don't watch Comedy Central. I mean on YouTube. So all of us have YouTube. That doesn't mean we watch bad things on YouTube. I'm sorry, in 2025 you have to qualify everything you say because people take a little snippet out of context. See? It'd be fun to go in a time machine back in the old days and preach, but we won't say when the old days are because if someone was alive then they'll going to smack me when we get done. I wasn't saying Brother James started preaching. I never qualified my time. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So on our paper, again, we have this month of Tishri, and you have the trumpets, and then you have what I think corresponds to the rapture. Very, very interesting. Not much is said about this trumpet, but within when referencing Numbers chapter 10, we see these characteristics. You don't have to turn there. The four main reasons for blowing the trumpet are to assemble the whole congregation together. Does that line up with our idea? Setting out to a new destination. Yes. At the time of rejoicing at the appointed feasts and festivals. And when battle and war was about to begin. Interesting. Arnold Fruchtenbaum writes, Paul is writing from his own Pharisaic rabbinic background. The last trump is a technical term for the final long and most significant trumpet blast of the Feast of Trumpets. Paul was saying the Feast of Trumpets was going to be fulfilled by the rapture of the church. Very interesting. Come back if you would to, that is, by the way, called Rosh Hashanah on that day, which you've probably heard of. Come back if you would to Leviticus chapter 23, the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 26, also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord. I'm sorry, before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And so on and so forth. Look, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 9. I hope this material is interesting. I learned a lot about some of the nuances of their calendar and how they sacrificed and did some of these things. And this is just scratching the surface. 11, but Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. After 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, the high priest, along with the other priests, go into hiding for 7 days to avoid defilement. 7 days, interesting. The next day after the completion of the 7 days is the judgment of the Day of Atonement. This paints a great picture of the future when we as believers, as a kingdom of priests, will be in heaven with our high priest, Jesus Christ. This is supposed to be the holiest day of the Jewish New Year, of the Jewish calendar, and even those who are not particularly religious do at least some observance of the Day of Atonement. So Christ pictures that high priest who had to go into the Holy of Holies once a year, but instead of having to make an offering for the sins of his people, he offered himself. And the Bible says in the Gospels that veil was rent from top to bottom. Wasn't Brother Justin, I think, preached on that? That veil was really, really tall. Nobody climbed up on a ladder, and even if you did and tried to tear it, that wasn't happening. How could you stand in the temple of God and see that veil ripped in half and hear a report about this man who healed people who were blind, died, and not how did it not sink in? We love the Jewish people and we want them to be saved. That's becoming a for some reason that's becoming controversial even in Bible believing circles. I want those people to be saved. I don't hate them. I don't resent them. I told you I'm a Gentile dog. I've never had an issue with that. I mean, dogs in America get fed pretty well, and so isn't God going to feed Gentile dogs better than lost people in America feed their dog? I would think so. Let's look at our last one if we have time. We have 90 seconds. Wow. The Feast of Tabernacles. The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Man, we have so many places and so little time. I'm just going to read this passage from Isaiah. This pictures the seventh and final feast as the millennial reign of the Lord. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Can you imagine letting your kid have a pet cobra he got for his birthday? Oh, honey, isn't that so nice? He has a pet cobra. And he can just pet a little cobra and everybody's happy. This is not a Disney movie. This is real. This will really happen. Disney steals from the Bible. One day this will happen. All the lawlessness and all that stuff and the crime and the horrible things that happen, they will be in the past tense. And Christ will rule. And it will be beautiful. So our feast picture the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really a blessing to be able to look and see all these things. Amen. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Dear God, we thank you for this morning again that we could be here. Pray to be glorified in it. Thank you for showing us all these things that were hidden to so many people, and Lord, even all over that map are still hidden to so many. Pray that the glorious light of your gospel would shine even brighter in a dark, dark day. In Jesus' name, amen.